بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه الطاهرين ما دام ما في السماوات والأرضين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. اللهم إنا نسألك علما ينفعنا ارفعنا. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء. نوينا التعلم والتعليم والتذكر والتذكير والإفادة والاستفادة والحث على التمسك بكتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله. All thanks and praise due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his many blessings that he has bestowed upon us. We beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in those blessings. One such blessing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has afforded you and me the opportunity to come together in a gathering of learning whereby we acquire sacred knowledge, such knowledge that will guide us to and guide us along the straight path, inshaAllah. Ameen. Alhamdulillah, we continue our reading, and in this evening's lesson, we are going to be focusing on impure water. In other words, al-ma'u al-najisu, impure water. We're going to start off by reading through the text, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are busy with al-mukhtasar al-latif, ba-fadl's short abridgment. The text reads as follows, and the first issue we're going to be dealing with would be the issue of contamination. The issue reads as follows: وَيَنْجُسُ الْمَاءُ الْقَلِيلُ وَغَيْرُهُ مِنَ الْمَائِعَاتِ بِوُقُوءِ النَّجَاسَةِ فِيهِ سَوَاءٌ غَيَّرَتْهُ أَمْ لَمْ تُغَيِّرْهُ. The text reads as follows: وَيَنْجُسُ الْمَاءُ الْقَلِيلُ, a little water, يَنْجُسُ, is contaminated, وَغَيْرُهُ مِنَ الْمَائِعَاتِ. We are not only dealing with water, but rather we're dealing with any other liquid as well. So a little bit of water and other liquids are contaminated, بِوُقُوءِ النَّجَاسَةِ فِيهِ, by impurities falling therein. If you wanted to, we could translate by coming into contact with an impurity. So if the water in terms of volume is considered to be a little, the moment that little water comes into contact with an impurity, mere contact renders that water impure. سَوَاءٌ غَيَّرَتْهُ أَمْ لَمْ تُغَيِّرُهُ. The text explains that particular phenomenon and says سَوَاءٌ, irrespective. Whether the impurity changes the water or whether the impurity does not change the water. So what renders a little water impure? Mere contact with an impure substance. Now, so the first issue that begs an answer would be the following, that what is a little water and what is a lot of water? Because the text reads, وَيَنْجُسُ الْمَاءُ الْقَلِيلُ, that a little bit of water, when it comes into contact with an impurity, it is contaminated. So water is divided from an Islamic perspective, from a Sharia perspective, from a fiqh perspective into two. A little, ma qaleel, and a lot, yani ma kathir. What is a little? Dun al qullatain, whatever is less than two qullas. Qulla refers to a volume of water. For now, we're going to use the equivalent of liters. So 216 liters, anything less than 216 liters is considered to be a little bit of water. دون القلتين, less than two kullas. A lot of water would be قلتان, 216 liters for أكثر and more. So if a person has a tank and the tank is filled with 100 liters of water and impurity falls in there, the moment the impurity contacts, gets in touch with the water, then that water is rendered impure. When the water is a lot, the issue will be discussed in a moment, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now we're going to basically look at the term قلتان. It plays a very important role. So we first need to ascertain what is meant by قلتان. So we have a literal meaning for the concept, and then we have a technical meaning for the concept. The literal meaning would be الجرتان الكبيرة تاني. So in other words, two tanks of water, if you wanted to. Literal meaning الجرتان الكبيرتان, two containers of water, two big containers of water. What exactly is meant? So the important thing for us to understand here would be that in terms of measure, كلا refers to a measure of volume, very much like liters. In today's time, you buy a liter, you buy 2 liter, for example, by way of milk. What type of measurement is that? That is a measurement by volume. So literage talks about volume. So كلا is a measure by volume. What is the technical meaning? The technical meaning, and we're first going to read through the archaic technical meaning. ما وزنه من الماء 500 رطل بغدادية تقريبا. That وزنه من الماء, its weight of water. So here we're moving away from volume, we're moving to weight. So the water is weighed out. And what is the weight of the water? 500 رطل, 500 رطل. And which رطل are we looking at? Which weight are we looking at? The Baghdadi رطل, and that is an approximation. I'm not going to go too much into that. We are going to focus on the current equivalent in terms of our current measures, which would be liters basically. So the volume of قلتان, it can be worked out in many different ways. If you are looking at a space, in other words, you want to put a spatial measurement to it, our scholars say to give you an idea of what two قلتان would be in terms of volume, if you have a square container, if you have a square container, then you're going to have to, the square container is going to have the following dimensions. Dhira'un wa rubu', it's going to be a dhira'. Now a dhira' would be the area from your elbow to the tip of your fingers, and that would refer to an average sized person, an average sized person. Dhira'un wa rubu', طولاً in terms of the length, then أرضاً in terms of the breadth, and عمقاً in terms of the depth. We will see now that in terms of the bayan wa ta'rif, they've given an equivalent in centimeters for a ذراع. So it equals to 48 centimeters. Then 48 centimeters plus a quarter, 48 centimeters plus a quarter equals to 48 centimeters plus a quarter. So a quarter of 48 would be 12. So 48 plus 12 equals to 60 centimeters, 600 millimeters. So if you want to get an idea of the volume of two kullas, and you have a square box in front of you, the square box is going to have to be 600 millimeters, in other words, 60 centimeters in terms of length, 60 centimeters or 600 millimeters in terms of breadth, and then the depth of that container would be 600 millimeters or 60 centimeters if you want to. So in simple measurement terms, a 60 centimeter squared box, 60 centimeter squared box, if you can conceptualize that, that box filled with water, that amount of water that fits into that particular box, that would be two kullas. In the Arabic term, that would be kulla, kullatani. Then if you had a circular container, then you'd have to adjust the measurements of that circular container to give you an accurate idea of what the volume of two kullas is. So what happens here would be dhira'ani wa nisf, dhira'ani wa nisf. So dhira would be 48 centimeters. So 48 centimeters plus 48 centimeters, and then you have to add a half of a dhira as well. So the half of 48 would be 24. So 48 times 2 plus 24. That would basically be umqan. That would be in terms of the depth, if you look at a circular container, and then across that particular circular container, it would have to be 48 centimeters. So if you have a circular container, the diameter would have to be 48 centimeters. And the depth would have to be 48 plus 48 plus 24, and it would basically give you a circular container. So either way, at the end of the day, in our modern measurements, it would amount to 216 liters, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. It is however nice to look at the origin in terms of the prophetic measure, and then converting that into weight, and then once again converting that into volume. But for us, it would be very simple. If you look at kullatan, it's a volume, and then in today's time we have liters, so we're going to take exactly that volume and we're going to be converting it into our current volume, and everything is of volume is measured in liters these days, and then you can do the measurement like that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We go on to the next issue, bismillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Having now ascertained exactly what a little water is, less than 216 liters would be a little water, and 216 liters and more would be considered to be a lot of water. The important ruling is that the moment an impurity comes into contact with a little water, that little water is contaminated on contact. That's the important ruling that we leave there with. Our scholars now discuss, what about other liquids? What about other liquids? Examples are given, for example, like honey, vinegar, and oil. Now, when it comes to these other liquids, it can either be in a liquid state or it can be in a solid state. The item that you're looking at is solidified. What is the ruling in this particular regard? So when there's any other liquid like honey, vinegar, and oil, a person has a can of honey, a jar of honey, or a jar of vinegar, or a jar of oil, and an impure substance falls into there. What do our scholars say regarding that? يَتَنَجَّسُ بِمُجَرَّدِ مُلَاقَاتِ النَّجَاسَ. That particular liquid, despite the fact that it's not water, that particular liquid would be rendered impure the moment the impurity comes into contact with the liquid. Now, here's an added addition. سَوَاءٌ كَانِ الْمَاءُ قَلِيلًا أَوْ كَثِيرًا. Irrespective whether that liquid, other than water now, whether that liquid is a little or a lot, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Alternatively, when an impurity falls into another liquid, that liquid may have become solid. Certain honey becomes solid when it stands on its own. An impurity falls into that. If it's a solid state, and then what happens is tulqan najasat wa ma hawlaha, something falls into butter, the butter is solid, a drop of blood, a lady is busy with butter, a man is busy with butter, anybody is busy with butter, and they cut themselves in the process, then that blood falls onto the butter. The butter is solid. It's not clarified. When it's clarified, it becomes the liquid state. If it's a liquid state, any impurity falls in there, one would have to discard it, whether it's a little bit or a lot. But this is solid, and a drop of blood falls on there. What happens now? That area and the immediate vicinity needs to be removed. That part needs to be discarded. But the balance that finds itself in a solid state, that balance would still be considered pure, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Our scholars also give us a very nice measure in terms of, you know, when do you consider something to be in a liquid state and when do you consider it to be in a solid state. A solid state would be that when you remove a part of it, then that gap doesn't fill up. That gap doesn't fill up. It means that it is it might not be a complete solid state, but solid enough for these rulings to apply, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next issue which the author deals with here, barakallahu fikum, would be the following. وَيُعْفَى أَنِ الْيَسِيرِ مِنَ الشَّعْرِ النَّجِسِ. We said now that the standard rule or the ground rule would be that if you have a little bit of water and an impurity comes into contact with it, the water is contaminated, irrespective of whether there is a discernible change or not. Contact renders the water impure. Now, what about if a cat, for example, walks past and a cat hair falls into the water, so a little bit of water, would that contaminate it? مَا مِنْ عَامِ إِلَّا وَقَدْ خُصِصَ عَنُ الْبَعْضِ. There are certain exceptions to the rule. وَيُعْفَى أَنِ الْيَسِيرِ مِنَ الشَّعْرِ النَّجِسِ. Overlooked. What is overlooked? A little bit of impure hair. Now, but our scholars say there's an added condition to this. The added condition is that on condition that the hair does not belong to a dog or a pig, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. There's also another interesting added addition here, and that would be that if a person is riding an animal, the hairs of which are impure, So if you're riding an animal, you come into contact with the animal, chances are, or not chances are, in all likelihood, that the hairs of that particular animal would end up on your clothes. It might even end up, since it's on your clothes, in your food stuff and so forth. Is that problematic or is it overlooked? Our scholars say, well, you fa' aydan. What is also overlooked would be an ishari najis, impure hairs of an animal, al kathir, which may even be a lot. إذا كان من حيوان مستخدم للركوب. If it is from an animal which a person is employing as a mode of conveyance, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that would be based on the principle of umum al-balwa, an affliction, and therefore it is overlooked, a general affliction, and therefore it is overlooked. We're still continuing along the same line, and we are talking about impure substance that may come into contact with water, but now we're dealing with the exceptions, that yes, this particular substance has come into contact with water, but it is overlooked. وَعَنِ الْمَيْتَةِ الَّتِي لَا نَفْسَ لَهَا سَائِلَةٌ وَعَنِ الْمَيْتَةِ. And what is also overlooked would be عَنِ الْمَيْتَةِ. On a mayta refers to, from the word mayit, which means to be dead. Here it refers to an insect التي, which لَا نَفْسَ لَهَا سَائِلَةٌ, which doesn't have nafs. The word nafs here is used as a synonym for the word dam. Dam means blood. So if an insect comes into contact with water, but this particular insect doesn't have flowing blood, what does it mean? It means that if you were to cut onto a limb, then no blood would come out of that particular limb. You cut a fly, so you cut the wing of a fly, no blood comes therefrom. So this refers to that type insect which does not have flowing blood. لا نفس لها سائلة. It doesn't have flowing blood. An example of this would be a gecko, by way of example. If you were to cut an organ off from the gecko, you would find that blood does not ooze therefrom, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. What is the proof for the fact that if an insect that is considered to be impure falls into a liquid or falls into your water, it doesn't contaminate the water despite the fact that it is impure? How come it's overlooked? It is overlooked because of the following tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which has been reproduced here. It reads, إِذَا وَقَعَ الذُّبَابُ فِي شَرَابِ أَحَدِكُمْ. When a fly falls into your drink, فَلْيَغْمِسُ, a person should insert it, a person should dip it, ثُمَّ لِيَنْزِعُ, and then he should take it out. Why? فَإِنَّ فِي أَحَدِ جَنَاحَيِ, because in under one of the wings is the da'un, is the ailment, وَفِي الْآخَرْ شِفَى, and in the other wing is the cure, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, so we've looked at the rule, and the rule states that when impurity comes into contact with a little bit of water, it contaminates it. We've looked at certain exceptions. Now, these exceptions apply, certainly, but they apply when certain conditions are met, and it's interesting to look at what those conditions are. So this particular slide reads as stipulations in order for it to be overlooked. In other words, for this contact, this impurity to be overlooked. Number one, it should not change the water. So let's say, hypothetically speaking, that a given insect falls into your water and then the color of the water changes. It becomes all green. One cannot now say that it's a little bit of water, it's been come into contact with an impure substance, but it is overlooked because it's an insect. It is overlooked on condition that insect doesn't cause the water to change. If it changes the water even a little bit, it will not be overlooked. So that's the first stipulation, the first condition. The second condition reads as follows: the animal should not be discarded after it had passed on. In other words, it should be left in the liquid. Now, so in order for that water to be considered as pure, come into contact, and the animal should not be, the insect, if you wanted to, should not be discarded after it had passed on. In other words, it should be left in the liquid, should, for example, like leave the fly there. If the wind or animal removes it, then no problem. In other words, an external natural factor has resulted in that animal being removed, then no problem. Otherwise, the water would be by default considered to be impure, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We go on to the next issue, and we are still dealing with the idea of impurities which are overlooked. This is an also important one. وَالنَّجَاسَةُ الَّتِي لَا يُدْرِكُهَا الطَّرْفُ. الطَّرْفُ. وَالنَّجَاسَةُ, which are of those impurities are overlooked? The following impurities are overlooked. One najasa, impurities allati, which la yudrikuha al-taraf, which cannot be seen by the naked eye. This is quite a common phenomenon. A person, depending where you relieve yourself, a person goes out and he relieves himself. In our modern sitting, where we have toilets, whatever the nature of the toilet may be, any not enamel pot, whatever the nature of the pot may be, what you find is when a person passes water, particularly when he passes urine, then that water ricochets off from the pot. And tiny droplets, which is not discernible by the naked eye, may go onto one's clothing. That impurities, it's impure. If you were to go under magnifying glass, you might, or put under a particular test, you might find that it has ricocheted onto your clothing. But because it cannot be seen by the eye, laiduka al-taraf, cannot be seen by the eye, it is overlooked. This is a very important principle to keep in mind. So whilst every care should be taken, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only holds us responsible for what is within our capacity. So a person should apply his due diligence in terms of relieving himself and facilitating for such that he frees himself from any type of impurity, whether directly or by the ricocheting. But once he's taken and done his due diligence, and then whatever happens is overlooked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, very important to keep in mind and to prevent us from being beset by unnecessary sort of whisperings that may come to our mind. Number two, وَمَنْفَضُ الطَّيْرِ وَالْفَأْرِ. Here, وَمَنْفَضُ الطَّيْرِ وَالْفَأْرِ. طَيْرِ refers to مَنْفَضُ الطَّيْرِ. مَنْفَضُ refers to an orifice, for example, like the mouth, الطَّيْرِ, or even the behind for that matter. وَمَنْفَضُ الطَّيْرِ, the orifice of a bird, وَالْفَأْرِ, and also a فَأْرِ. فَأْرِ refers to a mouse or a rat. وَمَنْفَضُ الطَّيْرِ وَالْفَأْرِ. They go into the water, and there may be impurities on the behind. That is also overlooked. وَالْيَسِيرْ مِنْ غُبَارِ السِّرْجِينَ وَسُؤْرُ الْهِرَّةِ الَّتِي أَكَلَتْ نَجَاسَةً ثُمَّ غَابَتْ زَمَنًا وَاحْتُمِلَ وُلُوغُهَا فِي قُلَّتَيْنِ مِنَ الْمَاءِ. وَالْيَسِيرْ مِنْ غُبَارِ السِّرْجِينَ. And a little bit of the dust particles of manure. A person has a veggie garden, and he goes into the veggie, the wind is blowing. Then the wind blows and some of the particles from the manure comes onto his clothing. That is also overlooked. The remaining water, su'r, of a cat that had eaten something impure, but then there's a possibility that this particular cat went and dipped her mouth into a volume of water which is 216 liters or more. If that possibility exists, and then the cat comes and the cat maybe touches you, then that would be overlooked because of that possibility. However far-fetched that possibility may be, as long as the time has elapsed and it is possible, then that particular issue would be overlooked and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So let me read through the text now, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last part which we had translated properly would be وَالْيَسِيرْ مِنْ غُبَارِ السِّرْجِينَ وَسُؤْرُ الْهِرَّةِ, the leftover water of a cat, الَّتِي أَكَلَتْ نَجَاسَةً, which had eaten an impurity. If you have a domesticated cat, for example, in today's time, and you know the nature of the cat, that the cat doesn't hunt. Why? Simply because the cat is subsisting on the cat food that you provide for them. الَّتِي أَكَلَتْ نَجَاسَةً, you know for certain the cat had eaten something impure. ثُمَّ غَابَتْ زَمَنًا, then the cat is missing. You don't know where the cat went. The cat is missing for such an amount of time that it is possible in that absence that she had cleansed the mouth by placing it in a container that has 216 liters or more. These are examples, further examples of instances of impurities that are overlooked when it comes into contact with the water. So impurities on the orifice of an animal is overlooked if it enters in the water, on condition that no other external impurities settle on the orifice, an added condition there. Whether the water is a little or a lot. Some scholars are of the opinion that it applies to any impurity anywhere on the body of an animal, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, we have spoken about when a cat or any other pure animal drinks from water. What do we consider that water as? Do we consider it as impure or impure, pure or impure. We consider it to be pure. What is the proof for that? The proof for that is the following narration of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam on the authority of Abu Qatada. He says, "Anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala," the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Qala fir hirra," he said regarding the cat, "laysat binajisi," that the cat is not considered to be impure. "Innama hiya min at-tawafina alaykum at-tawafat," they, whether the cat be male or whether the cat be female, they are those who frequent, who, if you wanted to very literally circumambulate, who move around your homes, and they are not considered as impure, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Thus far, in terms of our lesson, we have looked at impurity that falls into a little bit of water, and the general rule, the ground rule, the default rule is that the moment it comes into contact with the water is rendered impure. There are exceptions to the rule, which we have discussed. Now we move beyond that discussion, and now we look to the issue of when an impurity comes into contact with a lot of water. In other words, 216 liters or more. What happens in this particular instance? The text reads as follows. وَإِذَا كَانَ الْمَاءُ كُلَّتَيْنِ, when the water amounts to 216 liters, وَوَقَعَتْ فِيهِ نَجَاسَةٌ, an impurity falls into it, comes into contact with this volume of water, فَلَا يَنْجُسُ, the rule is that this water would not be considered impure, the water is not contaminated, إِلَّا, except إِذَا تَغَيَّرَ طَعْمُهُ أَوْ لَوْنُهُ أَوْ رِيحُهُ, except if the taste, the color, or the smell changes. What type of change? تَغَيُّرًا كَثِيرًا أَوْ فَاحِشًا, whether it is a subtle change, or whether it is a pronounced change, whether it is a very, very clear change. Furthermore, وَإِذَا زَالَ التَّغَيُّرْ بِنَفْسِهِ أَوْ بِمَاءٍ, when the change, some impurity falls into some water, blood falls into water. Alhamdulillah. يَهْدِيكُمْ اللَّهُ صَلَحِكُمْ عَلَكُمْ. وَإِذَا زَالَ التَّغَيُّرْ بِنَفْسِهِ, so blood fell into a lot of water, 500 liters of water, blood fell into there. Then the water just remained. And over a few days, you look into the water, you taste the water, you smell the water. The change that occurred as a result of the blood falling into the water, that particular change, it dissipated. There was an evanescence of it, it's gone. If that happens, وَإِذَا زَالَ التَّغَيُّرْ, if that change which came about ceases to exist, بِنَفْسِي, either by itself, the water is just standing, أَوْ بِمَاءٍ, or a person adds water, irrespective, as we will see now, whether that water added is used water, impure water, whatever the case may be, water is added to that volume of water, which is already considered a lot, and as a result, the change goes away. What happens in all of those instances? طَهُرًا, that water is considered to be pure. وَلَا يَطْهُرُ إِذَا زَالَ التَّغَيُّرُ بِمِسْكٍ أَوْ زَعْفَرَانٍ أَوْ جَصٍ أَوْ تُرَابٍ. However, very importantly, the water will not be considered pure if that change went away. And I'm using the word went away sort of in italics, because we will understand what went away now means. بِمِسْكٍ, a person added musk perfume to it. أَوْ زَعْفَرَانٍ, or he added za'far to it. Or he added sand, or whatever else the case may be, added to it, and now the change is gone. Why? Very importantly, Because when this happens, and the change that was wrought about because of coming into contact with an impure substance that changed the taste, smell, or color of the water, when you add something like za'faran or you add musk to it, you don't know whether that removes the change or whether it is simply concealing the change. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So if the water is a lot, it will not be considered impure by mere contact with the impurity. That is very clear. Only when a change comes about. What is the proof for that? The proof for the fact that when a lot of water comes into contact with an impurity, mere contact doesn't render it impure. What is the proof for that? The proof for that is the statement of the Prophet ﷺ that says, إِذَا كَانَ الْمَاءُ كُلَّتَيْنِ لَمْ يَحْمِلِ الْخَبَثَ. When water reaches two kullas, this volume, now those 216 liters, and what happens? What is the nature of that water now? لَمْ يَحْمِلْ خَبَثَ, it doesn't carry any impurity. In another narration, it says, لَمْ يُنَجِّسْهُ shay'un. Nothing can render it as impure. Okay, when is it rendered impure? That's the next question you ask. When any of its qualities change. So this is like sort of a repeat, and I've read through the text and explanation, but here we basically pack it out a bit more. When any of its qualities change, its color, taste, or smell, that's when a lot of water is going to be considered as impure. If the change goes away by itself or with water added, irrespective of whether the water was pure, impure, or used, the water is considered pure. And here, lastly, is the explanation which I've given to you a moment ago. And that explanation reads as follows. If the change is removed due to adding musk or za'afaran, then it will not be considered clean, as we are not sure about what fact. Has the impurities been removed or has it been concealed? I think that's a fairly nice point to mention. The next part of our lesson now deals with impurities. Here, the author is going to list the amount of impurities, and we're going to go through that bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what are we going to do? Our next lesson covers the balance of the impurities. It's going to be a list, exhaustive list in terms of what is considered to be impure. So let's start with that bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first thing would be to look at the meaning of najasa. So we have a fasl, we have a subchapter. The subchapter deals with najasat. Najasat is the plural of the word najasa. It refers to an impure item, impure substance. What is the literal meaning of the word najasa? And then we're going to look to the technical meaning of najasa. In other words, its jurisprudential application in terms of what we are doing. Habib, anta law ra'ayta hatifi tu'tini iya law samahta. So we're going to look at the meaning, the literal meaning of the word najasa, and then we are going to look at the technical meaning of the word najasa. Literally, the word najasa means kullu mustaqlarin. Mustaqlar, qadir, anything which is dirty. So if I look at a dirty thing, then literally I could say hadha najisun. I don't mean it in terms of its technical meaning, but I'm referring to it in terms of its literal meaning. What is the technical meaning? The technical meaning of the word najis would be mustaqlarun, something which is considered dirty. But now we have an addition now. Yamna'u sihhat as-salah, that would prevent you from praying. So let's look at a particular phenomenon. I have a grease mark on my top, a grease mark. So literally you could say to me, thawbuka najisun, that your top is dirty. You mean the word najis in a literal sense. But can we apply the technical meaning to grease, dirt that is on my top? No, we can't. It is dirt, but it doesn't prevent you from praying. In other words, it doesn't invalidate your prayer. So any such dirt that invalidates your prayer or anything else which requires you to be in a state of ritual purity, that would be considered as najasa, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. There's an added part to the definition, which is haythu la murakhis, when there is no concession. So that doesn't really got to do what we are currently busy with, but it forms part of the definition. So the definition of najis would be such dirt that invalidates the prayer. In other words, it serves as a barrier for the prayer to be considered as valid, حيث لا مرخص, when there is no concession. So in certain instances, it's a concession. For example, a person, he finds himself in a situation where he cannot access water for wudu, neither can he access earth for dry ablution. He is considered in Arabic terms as فاقد الطهورين. He is considered to not have access to water, which is your wet form of ablution, or earth, which is your dry form of ablution, He's considered to be faqid al-tahirin. And then on his body, he has an impurity. What happens now? Can he pray? Yes, he can pray. He will have to repeat the prayer, but he can pray. That's a sort of an exception. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, so now, having looked at the meaning of the term najasa, from the explanation side, from the sharh, from the explanatory notes side. But if you were to be reading the text, the Ba'fadl, the short abridgment, only the text, you'd find that the author says, an najasat, and he makes a listing. This is quite common for our scholars to do. that they define something by giving you a list. So if you wanted to, it's definition by way of example. So they would tell you that impure items and they give you a list, then you'd be able to ascertain from the list that is provided to you that these items are considered to be impure, and you will be able to understand what is meant by impurity. So the author defines najasa by listing, as many others do. One najasat here, so now we get into the text proper, and now we go into our list. It reads as follows. One najasat here, impurities are as follows. Number one, al-bawlu wal-ghaitu wal-rawth. The one thing would be al-bawlu, urine. Number two would be wal-ghait. Ghait refers to feces, if you wanted to, or roth. And roth also refers to feces. So now, what is the understanding in terms, or rather, what is the difference between ghait on the one side and roth on the other side? So let me just go through that again. Bismillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One najasat here, impurities, they are listed as follows. Number one would be bowl, in other words, urine. Number two would be ghait. Ghait refers to feces, but now human feces, human excreta, if you wanted to. Or roth refers to exactly the same thing, feces, but not human feces. It refers to animal feces, in other words, animal excreta. Now, these, for those of us who are maybe interested in a little bit of the English, the word al-ghait, not in the English, but just understanding the word, al-ghait refers to a low-lying area, low-lying area. So when a person would want to relieve himself or herself, in years gone by, they would go to bait an area, khala, an empty area, in other words, to the outskirts. And then they would search for a low-lying area. And in that low-lying area, they would deposit their feces. Now, the low-lying area, that is actually referred to as the ghait. But now, as the language would work, what they do is, because a person goes there and deposits his feces in that low-lying area, the name of the low-lying area is called ghait. That name is given to what he deposits there. In English, that particular phenomenon is referred to as metonymy. So it's a metonymical application of that particular word, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Al-bawlu wal-ghait wal-rawth. Getting back to our point of discussion, the impurities are listed as follows. Urine, number one. Animal feces and human feces. So let's look at it. Urine, human feces, animal feces. Irrespective whether the animal may be an edible animal or whether it be a non-edible animal in the form of fish, birds, or insects, any type of feces, whether you can eat the animal or not, is considered to be as impure, and Allah SWT knows best. What is the proof for this? The proof is fairly simple and straightforward, because the Prophet ﷺ, he commanded, and this is a very famous incident, he commanded that water be poured over urine, which a Bedouin had put in the mosque. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he commanded that water be poured over the urine of a Bedouin who had passed water in the mosque. Had the urine been pure, then the Prophet ﷺ would not have commanded that the water be passed over there. Clearly from there we establish that urine is impure. وَأَجْمَى الْعُلَمَاءُ عَلَى نَجَاسَةِ الْغَائِدِ. As regards to feces, as regards to excreta, coming from the anus, akramakum Allah, may Allah honor you, there is a consensus amongst the scholars that it is considered to be impure. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We go on to the next form of impurity. We're still listing the najasat. The next one reads, walqayhu. The next reads as qayh. Qayh refers to pus. وَهُوَ الدَّمُ الْمُسْتَحِيلِ إِلَى الْفَسَادِ. Pus, if you look at it, in reality, in terms of its origin, it is blood. But it is blood which has changed. And blood which has changed for the better or for the worse, which has changed for the worse and comes out in the form of pus. Waddamu and blood. So pus and blood both are considered to be impure. What is the proof of the impurity of blood? And no proof is mentioned for qayh. And I could understand that because the moment you establish the impurity of blood, then qayh, which is pus, is a form of blood, then the same rule applies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Allah says in the Quran, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَّمُ, that has been made impermissible upon you. Impermissible. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ, has been made impermissible upon you. الدَّمُ, blood. الْمَيْتَةُ, carrion. وَالْدَّمُ, and blood. And our scholars understand, because it is impure. There are exceptions. So blood as an entity is considered to be impure. So if it reaches your clothing, it contaminates it. You have to wash it before praying. However, there are two exceptions. What are those exceptions? That which is considered to be blood, but not impure, rather pure. The exception would be the liver and spleen. Those are considered to be pure, and Allah SWT knows best. The next item in terms of the list of impure substances, najasat, is al-qay'u. Qay, normally we translate the word qay as vomit. Our scholars, however, are very particular. What is vomit? If you were to Google vomit, you'd find that there's a number of different meanings that they give to the word vomit. Some of the terms that they use are more telling than the term vomit, and Allah SWT knows best. One would have to look at the actual etymology of the word vomit to really ascertain that. But there are words that are apparently more telling in terms of what the substance vomit is. So our scholars, our jurists, they give the following definition to qay: that which comes up after having reached the tummy. So in other words, you eat something, it goes to the tummy, that which comes back out, that is referred to as qay. In other words, that is referred to vomit. So some word would be not vomit, they use throw up. In other words, it's something which is thrown up after it has reached the tummy. As for that which comes up before reaching the tummy, and this is where our jurists get very particular. So qay, unanimously, everybody would agree that whatever reaches the tummy, it reaches the proper tummy, and then comes back up, and now it reaches your gut, and then comes back up. That is called vomit. Some of our scholars say, as for that which comes up before reaching the tummy. So you eat something, it goes down into your throat, it goes into your esophagus. Before reaching your tummy, it comes back out. Are we going to refer to that as qay or not? So as for that which comes up before the tummy, there's a difference of opinion in that particular regard. According to Ibn Hajar and Khatib al-Sharbini, it is considered to be pure. Why? Because it didn't reach the tummy. And then according to Imam al-Rambli, he says, whatever comes up after passing the source of the litaha is considered to be impure. In other words, when it goes beyond the mouth and it goes now into the beginnings of the throat, the moment it reaches there and then you throw it up, that is considered to be a qay and therefore impure, and Allah SWT knows best. We continue with our listing in terms of najasat, and now we come to the issue of al-khamr wal-nabidhu wal-muskir. We're talking about wine, we're talking about nabidh, any other type of intoxicant manufactured from anything else other than grapes is referred to as nabidh, wal-muskir, and any other liquid intoxicant. What is the proof for that? The proof for that reads as follows. Innama al-khamru, Allah SWT says, innama al-khamru wal-maisiru wal-ansabu wal-azlamu رجس من عمل الشيطان فجتني فجتنبوه. Stay away from it. And according to our scholars, the reason why one should be staying away from khamr, which is mentioned here, is because of its impure status, and Allah SWT knows best. What are the details in this particular regard? The details in this particular regard reads as follows. This ruling is extended to all intoxicants. For the Prophet ﷺ has said, every drink that intoxicates is impermissible. We understand it to mean that it's impermissible because of its impure status, and therefore it's impure, so everyone is impure. The meaning of this narration is that indeed of najasat is that which is muskir. So that's our understanding in terms of the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Very importantly, this ruling of impurity, so something which intoxicates, it can either be in a solid form or it can be in a liquid form. When it is in a liquid form, other than it being impermissible to consume it, it is also considered to be impure. On the other hand, if you have an intoxicant but it's not in a liquid form, which is in a solid form, then that particular solid is not considered to be impure. However, consuming it in amounts that will cause you to become intoxicated, that would be impermissible. Only if it is in liquid by nature, then it will be considered impure. Opium is thus not impure as a substance, however, consuming the extent which intoxicate would be impure, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We continue with our listing of those things which are impure, and the next item we come to, or items rather, would be wal kalbu wal khinziru wa faru ahadima, and this would be the last slide for today's lesson. Barakallahu feekum. Wal kalbu wal khinziru wa faru ahadima, the dog and the pig, and anything which is born from the two of them. Why? Because of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, إِذَا وَلَغَ الْكَلْبُ فِينَا أَحْدِكُمْ, if a dog drinks from the container of any of you, فَلْيُرِقْهُ, a person should discard that water there, ثُمَّ لِيَغْسِلُهُ سَبَعَ مِرَارٍ, and he should wash it 7 times. The narration establishes the impurity of his mouth, which is the purest part of his body. The same ruling would thus, a fortiori to a greater degree, apply to the balance of his body. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This brings us to the end of today's lesson. In next week's lesson, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are going to be looking at, what are we going to be looking at? We are going to be looking at impure substance. The list continues. We're going to finish off that particular lesson, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we are going into the next chapter. I don't have the text in front of me. It will be the chapter following impure substances, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, barakallahu feekum, jami'an. There's a question in terms of would a bucket that one puts in a well be equal to kullatain? Subhanallah, very much it depends on the size of the bucket, really. But that particular bucket, I don't think would be 216 liters. Because 216 liters, look, if I look at the measurement, we have these tanks to store water. Jojo tanks, we call them. I have a 500 liter one, so I'm thinking half of that 500 liter. Look, that 500 liter is fairly big. So unless you have a really big, you know, like bucket that goes down into the well, and you could probably get that. And this is a fairly big bucket. Otherwise, generally, a bucket is not going to be that big, and Allah SWT knows best. Barakallahu feekum. Tamam. Allah. That's you. La ilaha illallah. Illallah. دقيقة واحدة كلمة ننتهي إن شاء الله. On one participant. Barakallahu feekum, walillah alhamdulillah.